Berra, a great legend of baseball, known for his confusing sayings. A couple of his sayings that maybe you're familiar with. He said, "This is like deja vu all over again." "You can observe anything just by watching." He said, "Baseball is 90% mental. The other half is physical." Mr. Berra should have been known as Mr. rather than Mr. Berra, I think. He once said that he knew he was going to take the wrong train, so he left early. He also said, looking straight into the camera, "A nickel isn't worth a dime these days." Probably his most famous saying, "It ain't over till it's over." I mean, talk about Captain Obvious, right? Yogi Berra, though, was not the only one who was confused. In fact, our world is really in a state of confusion, a state of chaos. It seems like there are people continuing to struggle with drug and alcohol abuse and an increase in violence in the workplace and violence in the schoolyard. Family structure is under attack by those who are confused. Those who stand for traditional values now are labeled intolerant by the very ones who are intolerant of traditional values. If ever there was a need for clear understanding of the truth, that need is today. Can you say amen? Well, the Bible gives us the Word of God as our sure foundation, a sure foundation to build a life upon in the midst of confusion, such as we find in our culture. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so building on that foundation, we started a series of messages several weeks ago called Foundations of the Faith. So far, we've examined the authority and the canonicity of we've looked at the nature of the Trinity, and we've talked about the deity of Christ. Last week, we talked about the ministry of Christ, the fact that Jesus occupies three offices, prophet, priest, and king, and that those three offices coincide with three functions that he also is responsible for. He reveals God, he redeems the elect, and he rules the creation. One day we know he will return in power and great glory to fully establish the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? So today, considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use a different mic because this one keeps going out on me. Can you hear me now? Right. Maybe I'll even sing. Just kidding. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is what we want to look at this morning, and we begin by considering our statement of faith. We believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and during this age to convict men, regenerate the believing sinner, and indwell, guide, instruct, and empower the believer for godly living and service. So that's what we believe regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, some might say, well, that's great. Let's just read the statement of faith and move on. Because a lot of folks get nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. They become apprehensive and are we going to become hyper-emotional or are we going to get off into left field and get a little bit crazy? Why can't we just read our statement of faith and moving on? These same folks might say, you know, studying end times prophecy, now that's exciting. Studying the ordinances of the church, water baptism and Holy Communion, those are practical things that we should study. But why study the Holy Spirit? We're uncomfortable with that. We're a little apprehensive. We're fearful of superstition or, as I said, emotionalism. It's a subject that oftentimes is clouded in mystery. Well, I believe that there are many reasons for studying the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to focus on two reasons for studying the Holy Spirit. First of all, through the Holy Spirit, God's presence is available to us. What an amazing thing. That the presence of the eternal, holy one who dwells in unapproachable light, that the transcendent God, his presence is made available to us through the Holy Spirit. God is high and he's lifted up. He is transcendent over all creation. We recognize from the scriptures that the Father and the Son, they abide in heaven. That God is yet omnipresent. How? By his Holy Spirit. And so I want to be careful not to draw the lines too sharply here, because otherwise we end up with three gods rather than one God in three persons. That God is in three persons and yet one in essence. And yet it's very clear from the scriptures that God's throne is in heaven. Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. The psalmist also said, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, before we get any further, that's a jarring statement. His kingdom rules over all. Because when you recognize the height of rebellion in the human race, and then you couple that with the truth that God does rule over all, that rebellion in humanity is a fearful thing. For the day is coming where we will all stand before the Lord and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body. The Bible is very clear on that. And then Paul, addressing this same subject to the Church of Rome, he says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, where is he? Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so we recognize here then the ministry of Christ as the great and high priest, but we also understand the locale of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. So following the resurrection, Jesus bodily ascended to the Father in the highest heaven. Today, his physical presence is there. Scripture uses many metaphors for describing the church. We are called God's vineyard. We're called God's building, God's flock. We're referred to as the bride of Christ in John chapter 3. We're also referred to as the body of Christ, right? But that's metaphor. Because Jesus actually has a physical, literal body that was raised from the dead, that appeared before the disciples when he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas, put your hand here in my side. See the nail-piercing scars in my hand. It is I and not a ghost. So the physical body of Jesus was raised from the dead and then ascended before the disciples as they watched on the Mount of Olives. The Father's throne is in heaven, and the Son is seated physically at the right hand of God. And yet the Spirit is with us. The Spirit walks with us. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit fellowships with us and literally dwells within the believer. Jesus, talking on this subject, told his disciples in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Why do we study the Holy Spirit? First of all, because it is through the Holy Spirit that God's presence is made available to us. And then secondly, God's ministry is awakened in us through the Holy Spirit. His ministry is awakened within us. Now, in the Old Testament period, the work of the Father was foremost. Today, Orthodox Jews only perceive God as Father. During the Gospel era, it was the ministry of the Son that was featured. The life and the miracles, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That was the focus during that Gospel period. And today, during the church age, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is the primary vehicle of God's ministry to man. You say, well, how does he do that? In many, many ways. For instance, it is through the Holy Spirit that God comforts us in our grief. It is through the Holy Spirit that God convicts us in our sin. It's through the Holy Spirit that God guides us in truth. And of course, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reprove us when we are in error. The Holy Spirit appropriates the grace and power of God into our lives. So the Holy Spirit is at work. He is the agent of God's presence. He brings God near to us. He applies the work of Christ in our lives, and He brings us near to God. Again, the words of Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's presence, making His ministry available to us in our lives. He is with us. He lives in us. He manifests God's presence among us, and He ministers God's grace and power in our lives. The Charismatics and the Pentecostals do not have a market on the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? If you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. No Holy Spirit, not a Christian. In fact, Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not of Christ, does not belong to Christ. Far from cold, dry religion, authentic Christianity is vibrant and alive. And how is it made alive? How is it made vibrant in our lives? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So two reasons for studying the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that God's presence is available to us and God's ministry is awakened in us. So let's talk then a little bit about the Holy Spirit, beginning with His nature, the nature of the Holy Spirit. We begin by considering His deity, that the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. Now, according to the Bible, there is only one God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them there's only one God. Only one God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So God is one in essence, three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 John 5 and 7, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now, there are various symbols that are used of the Trinity and have been used over the course of church history. We talk about how can we understand this God who is high and lifted up, who is transcendent, who is in a category all to Himself. And so we look for an analogy. We say, well, that's how we learn things, isn't it? This is like that. And so when it comes to the Trinity, we say things like, well, it's kind of like water, right? Water is a liquid. Water is a vapor. Water is, you know, a solid if it is frozen. And yet it's all one substance. Or we say that it's kind of like an egg. You've got the white, you've got the yolk, you've got the shell, three parts, and yet one substance. You see where the analogies still break down, right? Or it could be like a family, where you've got a father and a mother and a child, right? Three members of this family, and yet one family. And so these analogies are helpful, but they always fall short because God is so much bigger than some analogy that we can come up with. Well, likewise, God is a triumvirate being. Three in one. As a member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Three biblical proofs of His deity. The first is that He is ascribed divine identity. God and the Holy Spirit are titles that are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. Now, you'll recall that there was a time in the early church when a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, judgment fell very quickly. But I want you to notice in this passage in Acts chapter 5 that Peter uses the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and God interchangeably. Ananias standing before Peter. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably of Peter. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Chapter 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And so the Apostle Paul uses Spirit of God and Holy Spirit interchangeably as well. So the first biblical proof of the Holy Spirit's deity, it is ascribed as divine identity in the Scripture. Second, the Holy Spirit possesses divine qualities, or what theologians would refer to as attributes. For instance, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all. Omniscience, the ability to know everything. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. He is also everywhere present, omnipresence. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Now that should have a purifying effect on our lives, shouldn't it? That he knows all, he sees all, he is omnipresent. He is also almighty or omnipotent. His omnipotence reflects his divinity. His power is ascribed as the power of the Most High in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And then Paul tells the church of Rome, "In mighty signs and wonders, the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He is the power of God Almighty, the dunamis, the Greek term where we get the word dynamite from. I mean, you think it didn't take a little power to speak the word and the planets were hurled into orbits? That power of God attributable to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, his eternality, that he is without beginning and without end. Hebrews 9 and 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so you can see that Scripture gives us a plethora of proof that the Holy Spirit is indeed God, the Holy Spirit of God. Three proofs: ascribed divine identity, possesses divine qualities, and number three, the Holy Spirit performs divine activities. Now, whenever we see God at work, we can find each member of the Trinity at work. Why? Because God is indivisible. He is one God in three persons, one essence, three persons. And so whenever the Father is doing something, so is the Son, so is the Holy Spirit. They're all involved. Now, we've already seen when we considered the deity of Jesus Christ that he is the agent of creation. Through him, all things were created. Without him, nothing was made that has been made, the Apostle John says. And in him, all things consist, the Apostle Paul says. But what about the Holy Spirit? Well, it should come as no surprise that the Holy Spirit is also involved in creation. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And the picture that is used in the Hebrew there is the same picture that is used of a hen that is brooding over her eggs, waiting for them to hatch, to bring forth new life. And so the Spirit of God brooding over the primordial waters, waiting in anticipation for the creation that He will be a part of bringing forth. Psalm 104 and 30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So the Holy Spirit involved in divine activities such as creation. He was also involved in salvation. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Titus 3 and 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." How? "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." You see, salvation is not about reformation. It's about transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where our sins are forgiven, we are brought into a new life, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And that is why the Christian has been set free from the power of sin. That the Apostle Paul said, "Sin shall no longer have dominion over you." Now, does that mean Christians are perfect? Only if we're lying. Oh, and that makes us imperfect, doesn't it? And yet we are set free from sin's dominating power. Praise the Lord. By the Spirit that dwells within us. Are we perfect? Of course not. Do we sin? Yes, we do. We stumble. There are those days when we go to bed and we lay our head on our pillows and we say, "Oh Lord, you saw the way that I lived my life today." I hope this comforts you to know that when you pray those kinds of prayers, the only one who was surprised was you. He's already in your tomorrows, praise the Lord. Already forgiven you as a Christian for those sins that are still yet to come. See, we see things linearly because that's our only frame of reference. But He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is the first and the last. He's the transcendent God that stands outside of creation, not bound by time nor space. And when He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, He paid for all of them, past, present, future. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a license to sin. Friends, it's not a license to sin. It's not. But Paul would not have made the statement, "Shall we then continue sinning that grace might more abound?" if it were not a real possibility. So when I sin, and I am moved and convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I come back and I say, "Lord, it's me once again, standing in the need of prayer." He says, "I know, son. I know you better than you know yourself. I've got every hair on your head numbered." Praise the Lord. And that, I don't know about you, but that brings me tremendous comfort when I know that He knows me, and yet He loves me with a love that is everlasting and never failing. Praise the Lord. I feel like preaching this morning. So He was involved in our creation. He was involved in our salvation. He was also involved in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Praise the Lord. There's a great getting up morning coming. There is a day coming when the Son of God will call forth with a loud shout, and the dead in Christ will rise from their graves. Praise the Lord. And we'll be able to trade these old bodies in on a new model. Amen. One that doesn't ache and pain. One that doesn't give me grief and make me moan. I get up in the morning and I tell you what, Ann wants to have a deep theological conversation, and I say, after coffee, honey. After coffee, praise the Lord, he grew the bean. It's going to be a name of a devotional one day. But he is involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's involved in the resurrection that will come at the end of time. And that also his work in Revelation. We saw that Jesus was given as the greatest revelation of God. And yet by his word, the Holy Spirit is also involved in the work of Revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, which literally means God breathed. God breathed. Peter builds on this concept. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Which is why it is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that leads us into all truth. I've talked with people before and they've said, well, I don't read the Bible because I really don't feel like I can understand it. And you know what my answer to them is? If you're a Christian, all you need to do is pray and say, God, help me understand your word. Lead me in truth. And you know what? He will. He will lead you in truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And it's through him that we receive that revelation of the scriptures. So three proofs of the Holy Spirit's deity. He ascribed divine identity, possesses divine qualities, performs divine activities. Well, as we consider the nature of the Holy Spirit, let's move then to consider his personality. Not only is he God, but he is God the Spirit, possessing of personality. You know, there are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit in our world. Some see the Holy Spirit as a symbol of power, just like they see Satan as a symbol of evil. Not recognizing that he's actually a personality, right? That Jesus literally had conversations with him, rebuked him. That the scripture warns us from Genesis to Revelation of the power of the dragon, and that we're not to come against him in our own strength, right? Well, in the same way, some would attribute the Holy Spirit as a symbol of power rather than an actual personality. They would say the Holy Spirit is an energy or a power. Like, may the force be with you, right? Star Wars. That's a pagan idea. That is not a Christian doctrine. Scripture paints a very different picture than the Holy Spirit being perceived as impersonal and remote. That he's a personality. He is the third person of the Godhead. He's a person, not an impersonal power, but a powerful person. Not an energy, but a person who possesses the energy to bring forth life. Amen. So what are his personal characteristics? Well, as a person, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4 and 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, you can't grieve an impersonal force. Right? But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. As a person, the Holy Spirit possesses intellect. In John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. He also possesses a will or volition. In Acts 16:6, the Holy Spirit intervened and changed the instructions or the directions that the apostles were going to take at the beginning of the church. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. It wasn't time, and the Holy Spirit had other plans. And so he altered the course of the apostles because he has the power of will, power of volition. That's not an impersonal force. That is a personality. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Speaking of spiritual gifts. That the Spirit gives the gifts and distributes them amongst the people of the church according to His will, according to His volition. Well, as a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We touched on this a moment ago when we talked about emotion. Again, Ephesians 4 and 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? I would say one way is when God lays on your heart, perhaps, to go and encourage a brother or sister. Oh, I don't want to do that. I wouldn't know what to say, or you know what I'm saying? Well, that quenches the work that the Spirit wanted to do through you. I mean, that's not some wild, crazy, mystical nonsense. That's just being prompted of the Spirit to go and give a word of encouragement, give a word of comfort, maybe give a word of exhortation from the Scriptures, right? Just that prompting. Well, you follow through. Maybe God wants to use you. And in the course, not only do you bless that person, but you become blessed because you are used of the Lord. But if you shut that voice off and say no, you might be actually quenching the Spirit from working in your life. I mean, you don't want to do that, do you? Well, you don't quench an impersonal force, but you could quench the personality, the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we saw earlier, the Holy Spirit as a person then can be lied to. Again, Peter talking to Ananias in Acts chapter 5. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." Well, lying to an impersonal force would be like me telling the wind a lie. It doesn't make any sense. Me telling a lie to this podium, that makes no sense. I can only lie to a person, one with intellect, one with emotion, one that I can interact with. So what are the implications for our lives then today? We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Say it with me. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I want to unpack that as we wrap our time together kind of up this morning. But before I do, I just want to say that the Greek here, being to be filled with the Spirit, literally means be being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean, yeah, I was filled with the Spirit a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? But it means to be filled in an ongoing fashion in your life. And that's important for us to grasp, because I think as human beings, we're a lot like leaking buckets, you know, or a lot like the little travel mug that drips on you. Don't you love that? Last week, I went to a famous coffee shop that I'll leave nameless, got a dripless coffee cup, and came back to the office so that it could drip on me, right? We're kind of like that coffee cup. We are like a coffee cup that leaks as we go through life. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that, you know, where life kind of beats you down. And so you need to be recognizing your ongoing dependence on the Lord, your ongoing dependence on His Spirit to fill you and to continue to fill you, because you kind of leak, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we go off on some charismania that is unscriptural. Amen. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, it means that we recognize our need for the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we invite the Holy Spirit into our circumstances, and then we yield to His leadership. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is another way of saying keeping in step with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Parakletos, the one who walks beside. And so we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And we do that by knowing His Word, obeying His Word, yielding to His leadership. I mean, this is not rocket science. It's simply knowing the truth and doing the truth, living out our faith in a way that faith leaves footprints. You don't have to have been at the scene of a crime to know a crime took place, do you? All you need to do is observe the signs. An inspector coming to the scene of a crime can say, I know that a crime took place here by the evidence that is left for me. Genuine faith also leaves evidence. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Walking with the Spirit of God, yielding daily to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing the Scriptures and living the Scriptures, these are ways that the Spirit of God continues to fill us as we yield to Him. Well, yielding to the Holy Spirit is something that is incredibly important to us. The other day I was driving down the road and this bridge is being replaced on Summit. It's going to be a nice bridge. But you know, there's barricades that are up so that we will not go that way. In other words, we will yield and we'll say, no, I've got to go a different direction. If you went that way, you'd probably end up in the ravine. It's like when you come to a railroad crossing and the bar comes down and the lights are flashing and the alarms are going, you know. You're supposed to yield. Think of the Holy Spirit's work in your life like the railroad crossing signs. His direction and guidance, His Word, the truth that He is giving to you is there for your protection. God is not some cosmic killjoy who wants to destroy our lives and make them miserable. The exact opposite is true. He is our loving Heavenly Father who longs to protect us and to give us tools and boundaries so that we can experience life to the full. Yielding to the Spirit is like yielding to the railroad crossing signs. It brings blessing into our life and protection into our life and helps to ensure a safe journey. So yielding to the Holy Spirit invites Him into the circumstances of life. It encourages the development of spiritual fruit in your life. It enhances your Christian testimony. It accelerates your spiritual maturity. All of these things come from being filled with the Spirit and walking in relationship and in fellowship with Him. So we need the Spirit of God in our lives. But maybe you're here this morning and you've listened to all of this and you said, well, that's really great. That's intriguing. But I don't know that it applies to my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that first step of just simply yielding your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You haven't put your faith in Him. And as I've been talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, maybe it has awakened in your heart a desire to know God. Friends, if that's the case, I want to invite you right where you're seated today to make a decision to put your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask every one of us just to bow our heads and close our eyes if we could this morning. And as we do that, I just want to extend that invitation. You know, the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners, that God created us to have fellowship with Him, and yet sin separates us from fellowship with God. And we can't remove our sin through good deeds, but we can have our sins forgiven by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for our sin through His death, and by His resurrection, we can know new life. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive eternal life, the Bible tells us. So right now where you're seated, I just want to encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for you, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. If that is where you're at in your life and you would like to receive Jesus, I just want to encourage you to repeat after me, even in your heart, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sin and that you rose again from the dead. I turn from my sins now and I invite you into my life. I want to trust you. I want to follow you as my Savior and as my Lord. Amen. And now let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for those who have prayed this prayer and have put their trust in Jesus. That, Father, you would help them to grow in you, to have a hunger for your word and a desire to be in fellowship with your people. We know from your word, God, that when we come to you in faith, believing, that you will seal us with the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, we thank you for giving us the gift of your Spirit. And we ask, God, that you would help us to be being filled with the Spirit, walking in step with him each and every day, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.